Well, tonight is a big game. I don't know how many of you are going to be watching the Super Bowl. I know my family is. We won't be alone. Supposedly, they say about 100 million plus people will be watching the game. And I even heard this past week that there is a movement to make Monday, the day after the Super Bowl, a national holiday. Now, obviously that's because of the desire that if it's a holiday, you can party all that much later tonight. But I'm assuming that because you're here, you couldn't afford the ticket price. I heard that the tickets were going for $6,000 a piece. We thought about it for a bit, but decided... We really couldn't afford it. I thought it was interesting. If you want to go to an exclusive tailgating party, you have to pay $700 for that, even, and $20 to watch them interview the sports personalities, asking them questions. And so, we figured out we're not going to do either one of those things either. We'll watch it for free from our house, I recognize the Super Bowl in many ways is a cultural event in America, and it's a great opportunity for as believers to invite somebody over to your house and to watch it, whether it's somebody from the church or somebody else. Just invite them over to enjoy the game. I myself am going to be cheering for the Atlanta Braves. Falcons. I know the difference. I wanted to see if you guys were awake. Again, when you think of the amount of money that is spent on the Super Bowl, and they say it's going to be about 15 plus billions. $15 billion plus. That was what was spent last year. It's hard not to think of this game as a much bigger thing than it is. I mean, as I said, I'm rooting for the Atlanta Falcons tonight, but I have my doubts that 5 years from now there will be very many of us who will remember who was in the game, let alone who won the game. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass you, but how many of you probably even remember 2 or 3 years ago who was in the game and who won? I certainly don't. In the scope of eternity, when you think about it, the media, they are thinking that the most important event this weekend is the game. And yet, when you think about eternity, the most important event this weekend will take place Sunday morning in millions of churches around the world. Only God knows whose lives will be forever changed. Their eternal destiny will be changed this Sunday morning in churches across the world. And so I think it's important for us to remember that as the world gathers together tonight and focuses on that. And because we recognize that God moves in some very mysterious ways that our culture, or those in our media, do not see at all. And I was thinking this week of the hymn by William Cooper, is actually, I think, how you pronounce his name. And he just wrote a hymn that just says, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And so the reason why I bring that up is because When you look at the life of Jacob, you got to come away with saying God moves in some mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And I say that because the Apostle Paul uses the story of Jacob to teach what I think is one of the most humbling and yet one of the most encouraging truths that the Scripture has out there on God's work in saving his redeemed people. So before we begin, I'm going to pray, and then if you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, I'm going to begin there, and then we're going to get to here, Jacob chosen by God for God's glory, and we see God's initiating grace in the covenant confirmed, God's presence confirmed, and Jacob's response. But let's pray first. Father, I am aware of my inadequacies, and Father, I'm aware that it doesn't matter who is up here, that unless your Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our ears and our hearts, nothing will take place this morning. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would open my heart, my eyes, my mouth, and would open our hearts, our eyes, our ears, so that we can hear what you want to say to us this morning. Because, God, you are a great God. You have a plan for our lives, and you have a plan for this world. And that plan is to bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Father, that that would happen this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you will open up your Bibles, just turn with me to Romans 9. You can keep your finger in Romans 28 because we will be coming back to that. But I want to begin there because, as I mentioned, Paul uses the story of Jacob and Esau to teach what I think is one of the most encouraging and yet one of the most humbling truths about how God works to save his redeemed people. So we're going to begin in verse 10 of Romans chapter 9. And it says, and Paul says this, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Now, when we hear Paul saying those words, there are two responses that I believe immediately come to our mind. If there's a third response, you can please come up and tell me that. But there are two responses that I believe that come to our mind when we hear Paul saying this thing. I think the first response that comes to our mind is we think that what Paul is saying here is that God looked down over time and he saw something in Jacob's life that caused him to say what he said concerning Jacob. And God looked through time and saw something in Esau's life, that caused him to say what he said concerning Esau. So that's one response, I believe. I think the second response that comes to mind is, "That is not fair, God. That is not fair. You are being unjust because Jacob never did anything worthy of being saved, and Esau, as of yet, did nothing that didn't make him worthy of being saved. And it isn't fair to say that before either one of them had the opportunity to do something good or bad." I think those are the two responses that we get as we read this text here in Romans chapter 9, verse 10. So I ask the question, is there a response that we should come away with? Is there a response that Paul is leading us to come away with? And I think one way we will find our response to that is whether or not we see what Paul is dealing with here. Let me just take a minute and just pray, okay? Father, I just come. I don't know what is happening here, but thank you, Father, that we can trust you to be at work here and just give you wisdom and pray that that you would watch over all of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as I mentioned, is there a response that we should come away with? And I believe that the text will answer that question because Paul knows, I believe Paul knows exactly what our response is thinking. And so he says this in verse 14, if I continue on. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Paul says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What will what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made... Let me say that again. Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? In this passage here, we see that Paul uses these two men here to teach God's redemptive work of how he goes about saving his people. And I think these truths are meant to encourage us, and yet they are meant to humble us when we understand them. And because the truth is that God's act of grace from start to finish is his complete work, and he saves in the and we will see from the life of Jacob that God saves in the fullest sense. And so we are going to look at these three things here. We're going to begin with God's initiating grace, the covenant confirmed in verses 1 to 5. Last week, we looked at the story of Jacob in chapter 27, and we saw how Jacob had gone down this path of being deceptive, and Jacob with his mother's help, he deceived his father into what he thought was stealing these blessings, the covenantal blessings that Abraham passed on to Isaac, and Isaac was to pass on to his son. And we saw last week that the Jacob, whose name means heel grabber, somebody who actually trips up one another, somebody else, that Jacob deceived his father and stole these blessings. At least that's what Jacob thought. And we saw at the end how, as a result of the trickery that he came about, and knowing that he needed to get out of the room where he had just tricked his father, and so that he wouldn't be caught by his brother Esau coming in, he took off. And as a result, he never saw the work of grace that God did in Isaac's life. And so this God's initiating grace, this covenant confirmed, was an important thing that Jacob needed to hear in his life, because he needed to know that God was the one behind him doing this. It wasn't Jacob. It was God who was the one who was responsible. And it would have been very easy for Isaac to say to Jacob, Jacob, you cannot pull a fast one on God. And so by Jacob hearing these, hearing the covenant confirmed by Isaac, we see God initiating grace to Jacob. And so this is huge in Jacob's life. We see it's also God's grace in Jacob's life, because what Isaac says to Jacob when he says to him in verse 3 of chapter 28, when he says to him, he says that God Almighty blesses you. That God Almighty blesses you and makes and will make you fruitful and multiply you. And Jacob needed to know that because of the coming years that were ahead of him. He needed to know that he didn't trick Isaac into giving those blessings to him. God initiated those blessings to him. It was God's plan to do that. And he did it through Isaac. And so we see this confirmation. But it is also God's initiating grace to him, because you can imagine the difficulties that he is going to be facing. He doesn't know it yet, but he's going to be meeting the master deceiver. And for the next 20 years, he is going to be deceived by Laban. He's going to have his wages changed and all that. And you can imagine every difficulty that Jacob faces. He will be thinking, well, this is payback for my sin. This is payback for my sin. I shouldn't have done that. This is payback for my sin. And if it wasn't for the fact that Jacob heard his father saying to Jacob, Jacob, you didn't deceive me in getting these blessings. God initiated these blessings in your life. And so Jacob needed to know these words of assurance from God, that difficulties that he was facing wouldn't be, that they weren't based on his sin, but they were based on the fact that God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, and God was at work sanctifying in Jacob's life. It's also God's initiating grace in Jacob, because Jacob needs to know that the trials that he's going to go through, God is the one who's going to bring him back to this place where he's living. He's on a journey, and he needs to know. And so it's God's initiating grace in his life that, Jacob, I got a plan for your life. And that plan is to bring you back. And I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to bring you back for that. But it's also God's initiating grace in Jacob's life, because the majority of Jacob's problems, like the majority of all of our problems, is the fact that we're stuck on ourselves. And Jacob is going to see how God is going to deal with him. And Jacob learns up front that God has a plan to bless him. I appreciate Rick Warren's purpose-driven life, and he lists five purposes, five biblical purposes, which are: we are planned for God's pleasure, we are formed for God's family, we're created to become like Christ, we're shaped for serving God, and we're made for a mission. And Jacob needed to know that God had a plan for his life, and that he no longer needed to be focused solely on himself. This is also God's initiating grace to him, and the fact that it came from the lips of his father, Isaac. You can imagine, as he left home, knowing that he had deceived his father. And although his father sent him away, you can imagine, as he left, he would be thinking about the fact that there's a wall between me and my dad. And whenever there's a wall between people, and that wall is not dealt with, sooner or later, that wall just continues to grow and grow and grow until there's a break in the relationship. And so this is God's initiating grace in Jacob's life, that from the lips of his father, who has a huge, humongous impact in the lives of their children, helping them to see what God is like, Jacob hears from his father that, "No, Jacob, you didn't deceive me. God is the one who initiated this grace in your life, because God has a plan for your life." Well, secondly, God's initiating grace, his presence confirmed in verses 10 through 15. Let me just read those verses again. Jacob left Beersheba, and he went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night. Because the sun had set, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Now, we're told that this is a dream, so I don't think we should make too much about this ladder, thinking that there's really a ladder somewhere that angels are going up and down to heaven. What we should recognize here is that this Jacob is having a dream, and if we remember, angels so far in the book of Genesis are sent to communicate a message. In Genesis chapter 16, an angel is sent to Hagar, who is fleeing from the presence of Sarah. And Hagar is pregnant, of course, and she's fleeing for her life. And an angel comes and delivers a message to her from God. In Genesis chapter 19, Lot, he is in need of rescue. He's in Sodom, and angels come, and they rescue him. In Genesis 21, when Ishmael is very little, it's an angel again that comes to him. And if you remember in Genesis 24, when Isaac received his wife, it was an angel that went before. And so the fact that these angels are going up and down, Jacob is understanding that God is trying to communicate a message to him. We got to remember, Jacob did not have a Bible. He did not have God's word like we have. And so these angels are communicating that God has something very important to him. The other thing that is very interesting here is the direction these angels are going. We would have thought the angels are descending and the angels are ascending. But it tells us that the angels are ascending and descending. And I don't think Moses here made a slip here. I think, again, what it is communicating to us is the fact that God is at work in Jacob's life, and he is the one that is initiating and will be initiating and will be working in Jacob's life for the rest of his life. And I see four things here that God communicates to Jacob that are very important. First of all, he communicates to Jacob, he says, "I am the Lord." And the word that uses here, God uses his own personal name, Yahweh. And he wants Jacob to know that, "Jacob, I want to have a personal relationship with you. Not just some kind of foreign thing out there, Not just something that, you know, you just go to church on Sunday and, you know, you put in your time and then you, but it has nothing to do with Monday through Saturday or even Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening. No, I am a personal God and I want to have a personal relationship with you. Second of all, he tells him that, Jacob, I am the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you live, I will give it to you and your descendants. And God is letting Jacob know that he is not in this all by himself, that God has a history. God has a history. He worked in Abraham's life. He worked in Isaac's life. And I'm going to be working in your life. And I have one purpose. One of the reasons why the Bible tells us that the scriptures were written for us is so that as we learn how God worked in these people's lives, we will recognize God wants to work in my life also. And so Jacob needed to know that there was a history, a biblical history, should we say. Now, unfortunately for Jacob, Jacob only had, I saw God at work in Abraham's life. I saw God at work in Isaac's life. And yes, I heard about, you know, we don't know what he heard about Noah and things like that. But fortunately for us, we have two testaments and we have hundreds of people's lives that God was at work in, and we can use that to help us in times when we are discouraged to know that as God, because God is a faithful God, he's not a changing God, because God worked then, we know he will also work in our lives. Thirdly, verse 14, he says that your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out. God has a plan for his life. As I read that, the thing that came to my mind was the Great Commission. God was saying to Jacob, in you, I'm going to provide a way for all the families, nations is the actual word, for all the nations to be blessed. And I want to use you, Jacob. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 that I got a plan for you, for us. And that plan is to be involved in the Great Commission. And it's not, we don't have to go somewhere far away to do it. It's wherever you are. The verb is in that passage in Matthew 28. The verb is discipling. It's not going. Well, fourthly, I see here that he says in verse 15, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go. And Jesus says the exact same thing to us in the Great Commission. He says, lo, I am with you. And so we as believers, we can be encouraged that God is with us in the task that he has given us here in Northfield in the Great Commission. Excuse me. Finally here, last one here is, I got to get. Okay, finally then, this is, I'll try it now. Oh, okay, well, you'll just have to pray for me. Pray that you can also hear, I should probably work on my voice, do this all the time. Anyway, God's initiating grace and Jacob's response to this. There's nothing profoundly spiritual here at all about Jacob's response here. But there are a couple of things to note. And I think the most important thing to note here is that Jacob right away recognizes God's presence in his life. It's so easy for us who have his word that when we sit down to read his word and to think about his word and to study his word and to listen to his word, that we just think this is just a mental exercise. It's so easy for us to come to church on a Sunday morning, and it's just an exercise. Are we aware of God's presence in our lives? The Bible tells us that if we are believers and we have God's Spirit, we have God's Spirit at work in our lives. Romans 8 tells us that. In fact, it tells us that if we don't have God's Spirit in our lives, we're not his children. And so Jacob was profoundly aware of God's presence in his life, and notice where it led him. It led him to be in awe of God. Jacob said, "How awesome is..." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" Notice what came first. It was a fear of God that led to an awe of God. I think one of the, the Bible says that the fear of God is clean and it endures forever. Psalm 19. Today, having a fear of God is one of those things that oftentimes they frown upon. But what we don't recognize is that when we depart from a fear of God, it's not that we are delivered from all fears. No. We fear that the economy is going to collapse. We fear that Iran is going to have deliver a nuclear bomb someplace. We fear that we're going to have bad health. We fear all kinds of different things. Jacob, aware of God's presence in his life, led to a fear that led to an awe of God. Well, second of all, Jacob calls this place Bethel, which means house of God. And Jacob, by changing the name, he is acknowledging that what happened, that experiencing God's presence in his life, was going to change his life. Now, Jacob didn't have a clue how true that was. God was going to change his life. And it was out of that comes this vow. Now, I recognize that there is not much here to this vow. It is, however, the first vow in Scripture. But I think the important thing to recognize in this vow is that Jacob is the one who is responding to God. Jacob senses God's presence in his life. As a result of sensing God's presence in his life, it leads him to a fear of God, which leads him to an awe of God, which leads him to a commitment to God. And so I come back to why I think the story of Jacob and the story of Esau is both one of the most encouraging and yet one of the most humbling stories in the Bible that illustrates how God works. Because it's so easy for us to think, we grow up thinking, well, God is going to work in my life because I grew up in a Christian home. Or I'm saved because I go to church. Or God is going to do a work in my life because... And we can fill in the blank. And this passage in the story of Jacob and Esau tells us that it is God who... by his mystery, we don't know, but by his sovereign choice, works in people's lives. And that should lead us to a humble heart That when we recognize, when we hear God speak, we recognize that God wants to speak to me in my heart, and should lead to a fear of him that leads to an awe of him that leads to a commitment to follow him. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe God is asking you to move in a direction, and you're kind of holding out and saying, I don't think so. May I encourage you that Jacob learned a very important lesson, and that is that God's presence is a very real presence that will be your stability in the years to come if you choose to follow him. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for how you worked in various people's lives throughout the course of biblical history. And you worked in those people's lives so that you might encourage us, so that we might have hope, knowing that you want to work in our lives also. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.